But we're not going to get past 10 today. There's a sense in which I wanted to say some things about what we studied last week, and it'll be good as there's some here that haven't been with us each week, and this is a real important section in the book of Galatians. Of course, start looking at a book and start looking at more closely at the book, you realize how valuable what the book of Galatians is teaching to the very fundamentals of the dispensation of grace that we're living in. But this is the place where, if I just break into verse 7, Paul has taken Barnabas and Titus, gone to Jerusalem to explain, as it said in verse 2, that gospel that he's preaching among the Gentiles. And that's because they didn't know what that gospel is that he's preaching among the Gentiles. And even though he goes there, they can't add anything to Paul's understanding. But verse 7 says, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So as we, verse 8 tells you real clearly, even though they couldn't add anything to Paul's understanding, or verse 7 tells real clearly, he added to their understanding. And their understanding was not just that he was called to the Gentiles, but that he had a message given to him, a gospel, as chapters 1, verse 11 and 12, a revelation from Jesus Christ about what gospel he's to preach to the Gentiles. And the gospel they preach is a gospel called the gospel of the circumcision. And that is how God is going to deal with this world through the nation of Israel and ultimately bring a kingdom to this earth. But that's been postponed by the gospel of the uncircumcision that they knew nothing about until Paul went and explained his message that he's preaching to the Gentiles. And not only did they learn it in verse 7 and realize his apostleship in verse 8, in verse 9, they perceived the grace that was given unto him. Now, a couple things in that. I said last week, and I think it was clear to everybody in the study, that I never saw... And I say this because in my past preaching, you would think I've always saw it. In the past, when I would teach like verse 9 and point out that they saw the grace given unto Paul, they gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we, Paul and Barnabas, should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Well, in the past, I've taught before what we taught last week, and that is there's real clear here that that Peter and John, who are the apostles in the group, Cephas he's called here, that's Peter, and John, James is an elder in the church of Jerusalem, but in the commissioning of the 12 apostles, they were told to go to the Gentiles. They were told to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, so that for them to not do what they were commissioned to do, they used the authority that they were given as apostles, where the Lord told them, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, and they loosed themselves from the commission Jesus Christ gave them. And I've taught that before real clearly, and that they realize now Paul's got a mission that to the Gentiles that's not the same mission that they had, that Paul's working under a different commission. So we went through all those verses last week. What I never saw as clear as I did a few weeks ago when I was putting these notes together is that when it says that when James, Cephas, and John perceived the grace that was given unto me, that that's not just the grace of the gospel of grace, and they did perceive that. It's not just that they perceived the gospel of the uncircumcision, they did perceive that. But the grace given to Paul is the whole dispensation of grace. And the reason I know that's true, the dispensation of grace is what interrupted their commission. If it was just the fact that they understood Paul's message, that doesn't interrupt their commission. But when they understand that God has interrupted his dealings with Israel for the whole purpose of the dispensation of grace, now that interrupts their commission. So that when I never saw the perceiving there to the degree, even though I probably said it, but not to my own understanding, that when they perceive that grace, their understanding, not only the gospel message that Paul preached, They're understanding the whole dispensation of grace that interrupted God's dealings with the nation of Israel, and God's doing something totally different today, so they can't go out and finish their commission. And that's obvious because of the decision that they made. When we were talking about the fact that what we did last week, by the way, is we went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and saw every place that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he rose from the dead, commissioned the 12 apostles, the things they were supposed to do and where they were supposed to go. And among those things is, you know, they had the power not only to bind on earth and loose on earth, but they also had the power to remit and retain sins. And Andy, who I acknowledged last week, was watching streaming video and emailed me, yes, he was. And he says that what I wasn't teaching it in the sense of teaching against Catholicism, but he, coming in, his wife both, I think, come from a Catholic background, they saw immediately how what we were teaching about right division is the answer to Catholicism. That authority that the 12 apostles had, whether to be bind on earth, will be bound in heaven, whatever loose on earth will be loose in heaven, wherever two or three of them are gathered together and they agree, it shall be done for them by their Father which is in heaven, and that they had the power to remit and retain sins. That kind of authority is apostolic authority. That was authority. What I did last week, and it might have been a little bit boring, is I kept showing you from chapter 15 of Matthew all the way to 18 that in every one of those incidences where these kind of power, authority was given to the 12 apostles, the Lord wasn't talking to a group of people. It was specifically the apostles that were there, and he's training them, preparing them, and I say that because apostolic authority died with the apostles. There is no apostles today. In fact, and I'm not going to take the time to read the verses to you, but even in the age of grace, now in Israel they had apostles and prophets. When Jesus Christ formed the body of Christ and gave gifts to men, he gave apostles and prophets. So the order is different. But when Paul says that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, well, God's not laying the foundation for the church, the body of Christ today. That was laid by the apostles. Today, it's now the building of the body of Christ. The foundation work was done by the apostles, and so there is no continuation of apostles. We know there's no continuation of prophets because God's got his complete Bible. But the point is if the apostles laid the foundation, whether it's the 12 apostles concerning Israel's program or the Apostle Paul concerning the body of Christ, the apostle, when they died, that's the end of apostleship. So the idea, like Catholicism, they think that they can just pick up the succession of popes and still have apostolic authority today, or even Protestants that call themselves apostolic, that they think there's a continuation of apostles. There's not. That died. There's no one that has the authority or the power that the apostles did. No man can remit, retain sins, bind, loose. God has established what the truth is anyhow. So that's important part to that. But if you keep in mind what we just said there about the grace of God that they perceived with the Apostle Paul includes not only the message that he's preaching to the Gentiles, but the whole dispensation that interrupted their program, then some other things are going to, as we're going to continue to talk about, will become clear to you. When it changed, when Paul's commission put their commission out of commission, keep in mind that it only postponed it. That when they decide that Paul should go to the heathen, they realize, okay, a whole different dispensation is in effect right now. We can't carry on our ministry because God's not going to save the world through Israel now. He's going to save the world through the fall of Israel. That's the gospel of the uncircumcision. So, but it doesn't change their commission. That's important. Paul has the message for today. They have a message that's been postponed, but they don't change their message to match Paul's. Their message is different. Their commission is different. So it postponed it and it interrupted it, as we learn in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, where Paul says, I would not that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, and so all Israel shall be saved. So there's an interruption and no changing of their program. Paul's the one with the apostle and the message for the age that we're living in today. And when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, then that program resumes and their commission resumes, and God will fulfill the gospel of the circumcision by bringing salvation to this world through the nation of Israel. So all that's important for you to have clear in your mind. One of the other things that we did, and if we could have just kept on teaching last week so that you could put all this together, is when we went through Matthew, it says that they were to go, it says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Then he ascends into heaven. Always people wonder, back when we're raptured, and if the Lord comes back to earth in the kingdom, it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, we can be in heaven and still be with the Lord when he comes down on earth, because he told them, I'm with you always, and he left and went in heaven. So, but by the Holy Spirit, we're connected. So that part. But in talking about those commissions, the reason, like I quoted Matthew there, they were told to go preach to the Gentiles. And now here, they're not going to do it in verse 9. And we asked the question last week, how can Jesus Christ say, go do this, and then they say, no, Paul, you go to the heathen? Well, I've already explained that to you, because the message they would have carried is not the message for today. It's not the gospel of the circumcision. It's not that they're going to go through a tribulation and that Jesus Christ is coming back to set up the kingdom, and the Gentiles who treated Israel right will enter into that kingdom. The Gentiles who don't won't enter into that kingdom. It's in that kingdom that they'll finally go to those Gentiles, teach the Gentiles, and baptize the Gentiles. But notice, when they go to those Gentiles, water baptism was part of that commission to them. When you read in Mark chapter 15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So in Mark, when they're told to go to preach to every creature, not just Jews, go preach to every creature, tied in with their message is water baptism. And when we learn from Luke and from Acts, is the order was, you start Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the othermost parts of the earth. Well, your Acts record will show them going Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then Paul gets saved. And now they make this statement, you go to the heathen. They never went to the uttermost parts of the earth. Their commission went out of commission. If their commission was still into effect, they wouldn't be preaching the same message as Paul. They'd be preaching the gospel of the circumcision, and it would include water baptism for Gentiles. Now, you're in Acts. We haven't got going in the book of Acts yet, but go to 1 Corinthians. And perhaps many of you can quote this whole passage of Scripture here, but for the record, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 11, Paul dealing with the carnal Corinthians, it takes him four chapters to get them to understand why they should follow him. And it's not because of personality, because they like him better than Peter or better than Apollos. It's because he is the one that God sent to the Gentiles, and when he finally gets that across to them, when he says in chapter 3 that he laid the foundation, that he's the wise master builder, then he can say in chapter 4, now follow me. But at the beginning, he's got to deal with them with kid's gloves, but he brings up the problem. And in 1 Corinthians 1:11, he says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? When he brings up baptism, notice what he says. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I had baptized in my own name. Now, we all wish he didn't do Crispus and Gaius, because it always brings up why he did. But whatever reason he did, he's glad he only did a few, lest they would say he baptized in his own name. And then verse 16 says, and I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul did not work under the commission of the 12 apostles. When Christ sent the 12 apostles, even when they go to the Gentiles, baptism was part of what they're going to carry out to the Gentiles. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So Paul's not working under the same commission of the 12, and he has a whole different message that God has in the dispensation of grace for the Gentiles, so the apostles can't carry their message out to the Gentiles. It's not the message for Gentiles today. It will be when God resumes his dealings with Israel, and salvation will go to the Gentiles through Israel, but not in the dispensation of grace. That tells you that when you're reading the book of Acts, it's Acts 15 that they understand the dispensation of grace of God. Now, Paul's already established the Galatian churches before that, but now they're understanding that their commission is out of commission. In fact, I don't think you ever hear the 12, you don't hear the apostles anymore. You read of James in Acts 21, but the 12 apostles are never mentioned again in the book of Acts because God's dispensation of grace has become fully known. In this statement here, I have to read this the way I wrote it in my writing. It says, in order to prevent the preaching of the cross from being made of none effect, water baptism should be eliminated. Yeah, I have to make my, I never said it that way, but if you understand what Paul's saying, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Water baptism, because they're bragging I got baptized by Paul or someone else, water baptism and wisdom of words is contrary to the cross of Christ to the point it says in that verse that it should make the cross of Christ of none effect. So, in order to prevent the preaching of the cross from being made of none effect, water baptism should be eliminated. And that's what Paul is declaring in there and why he's thanking God that he didn't. That he only baptized a few, and for the fact that Christ didn't send him to baptize, and that would make the cross of Christ of none effect. So, you see the whole idea about the commission that's there in Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 2 and verse 9. Now go back there again. Again, we get started yet. Galatians chapter 2. Oh, I'm seeing all that in verse 9. And there's something else that I want you to see in here too. In the agreement in verse 9 of Galatians 2, it says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, it's real important for you to realize that in Paul's revelation, who did he think the circumcision was? Because, go back with me to the book of Acts. Go back to Acts chapter 15. This is an agreement. In fact, if you've already read on in chapter 2, you're going to realize Paul's going to have to confront Peter because after they made this agreement, Peter goes to Antioch among the Gentiles and gets in big trouble acting like a Jew among the Gentiles. And but we're not there yet. We're not even going to start that part today. That's verse 11 there. But so Peter, this agreement is Peter, James, John, they're going to minister to the circumcision. Paul is going to minister to the heathen. So when we started the book of Acts, one of the things that we'd started out by doing just as an introduction is pointing out that in Acts chapter 15, this council meeting that we're reading about in Galatians chapter 2 matches Acts chapter 15. And it's after the council takes place in Jerusalem, Paul goes back to Antioch. And when he goes back to Antioch, it says in verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So there's a time, like verse 36, some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord to see how they do. And this is where Paul and Barnabas are going to no longer go together because Barnabas wants to bring John and Paul doesn't because John deserted them on that trip. My point is, in verse 35 and verse 36, some time has passed. After the Jerusalem Council, Paul goes back to Antioch, where he's been preaching and teaching. And it's in that time that passes, in verse 35 and verse 36, that Paul wrote the book of Galatians. And that's just something that I believe, and we tried to demonstrate that when we started our study. So that agreement that was made in Galatians 2, verse 9, Paul should go to the heathen, Peter, James, and John to the circumcision. By the time Acts 15 ends, Paul has written that down in the book of Galatians. That's the agreement. The agreement was made in Acts chapter 15. So then they go on their journey. They start again in chapter 16. Paul takes Silas instead of Mark, and Barnabas takes Mark, goes another place. But Paul goes, and where he's going, you see in verse 6 of Acts chapter 16, he goes back through those Galatian churches. And so they, as they're going through those Galatian churches, Paul is delivering what happened at the council meeting and so forth. And anyhow, he's preaching to them. Come over to chapter 17. He's now in the churches of Galatia. He moves beyond Galatia and he goes into Macedonia, and then down finally he's in Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, hoping and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." Now, did he just break his word? He just had an agreement in chapter 15. Peter, James, John, you go to the circumcision. They said, "Yes, Paul, you go to the heathen." So Paul says, "All right, let's go back and visit those churches in Galatia. Now let's move over in Macedonia." And his manner is he goes into a synagogue of the Jews and preaches. He just said he's going to go to the heathen. So in Paul's mind, those Jews in the synagogue, either he's breaking his word with Peter, James, and John, or he's looking at those Jews in that synagogue as heathen. And the doctrine of the grace of God is that God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. That today God has cut off Israel, they're fallen, they're cast away. So when Paul makes that agreement over there in chapter 15, the revelation given to him is the very fact that all the Jews who have not responded to the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the circumcision is the circumcision believers. But in Paul's mind, every Jew who has not believed that Jesus is the Christ, they have fallen from God and they're cut off with the Gentiles and they're just like a Gentile today. There's no difference. By the way, when you quote Romans 3:23, and hopefully you do that when you try to give the gospel out, people need to know they're lost before you get them saved. So you quote Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But when he says, "for all have sinned," the word "for" connects you back to the previous verse. And you know what the last thing said in verse 22 was? There's no difference between the Jew and Gentile. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They always knew the Gentiles come short of the glory of God. No one knew Israel came short of the glory of God. But that's the message of grace today, that Israel is on the same level as a Gentile. So when Paul agreed that they should go to the circumcision, he's talking about the believers in Judea who have believed that Jesus is the Christ under the preaching of Peter, James, and John, that Jerusalem church of believers, that Peter, James, and John should minister to them. But all the other Jews in the world, they're heathen, and Paul needs to get them saved, and that's what he teaches in the book of Romans. Let me show it to you. Romans chapter 2. He makes this statement, Romans chapter 2 and verse 24. He says, "For the name," he's speaking about the Jews, they're boast. He says, where does it start there? Verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and rest of the law, and makest thy boast of God." Well, he's going to put them down because even though they bragged that they belong to God and everything, he says in verse 24, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, 'For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the whole law.' But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. And that's exactly the state that Israel is. They haven't kept God's law, and their circumcision has become uncircumcision. They're a heathen. They're just like a Gentile. That's why when you get over to Romans 11, I implied all those verses about them falling and being cast away, but look at Romans 11:11, but I want to get down to 13 and 14 as well. He says, Romans 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So it's not through the rise of Israel, that's the gospel of the circumcision, it's through the fall of Israel salvation's going to the Gentiles. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So they have a future. For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and save some of them. So Paul pushes, magnifies his Gentile ministry so that some of the Jews would emulate a Gentile and by the grace of God get saved. And so, it's, you know, I don't know that most people connect that, but when Paul made that agreement, either he's breaking his word when he goes to the circumcision, or the whole dispensation of grace has changed the way that that we should look at a Jew. There's no difference. They're cut off. They're fallen. Verse 15 of chapter 11, they're cast away. I always like verse, you know, people always want to take the Jews and put them in a special place. Look at verse 30. Verse 28. It says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for their father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What God promised Israel's father, he has to fulfill. So they're loved for their father's sake. But currently, they're enemies for us Gentiles' sake. And he says in verse 30, For if ye in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Romans 11, they've fallen, they're cast away. They're fallen, diminished, cast away, and enemies of God. But the mercy that goes out to the Gentiles is mercy to them as well, because that's what the age of grace is. It's a whole time of mercy, and that's Paul's message. And so when Paul talks about that circumcision, he's keeping his word as he goes out. Not only do not other Bible people, when they see this, aren't separating Paul's ministry from the 12, not understanding the difference between the gospel of circumcision, gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the kingdom, and the dispensation of grace. But they're not understanding who the circumcision is and who Paul means by that, and why Peter and them, when they write Peter, James, and John, these are the guys who are going to write after the book of Hebrews, and who they're writing to is that circumcision. But Paul considers the Jews who have not believed in Jesus as the Christ as being heathen. What I was going to say about that is, I almost got to let it come back to me here. It was important to me. I talk too much instead of letting it get out. That's why I talk fast sometimes, because I know it's not going to stick there. It has to do with them not recognizing who the circumcision is and Paul's ministry. It'll come to me when I start talking about something else. Let me go, look back at Galatians chapter 2. I said last week when we were going through the verse, I tried to make it clear. Leon was wondering if I made it clear enough, that in verse 9, when it says James, we were talking about how that's James the elder, not James the apostle. Then it says Cephas and John, that Cephas is Peter, and John, those were two of the big three of the 12 apostles. James the apostle is already dead at this point, so there's only Peter and John of the big three of the apostles that are left. James being a leader of the elders of the church at Jerusalem, and Peter and John being apostles. But the question came up, you know, like, you do have to be taught that when you see Cephas there, that that is Peter. So it made me look at those three names, and I already planned to do this. It's not, I don't know that we're going to come up with any big revelation about something, but I do want to talk about Peter's name. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. Just follow these verses. And you'll learn something about Peter, his name. I guess the truth is we like to call him Peter too. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishers." So the first time we're introduced to Peter, his name Simon is the first given. His name is Simon, but he's called Peter. And that's like his surname. And so when he's called, his proper name is Simon. What's interesting, if you look up Simon, you'll see that Simon is actually part of a Hebrew word. You know, your Bible's written in Greek. Peter is certainly a Greek. You always hear, what, Petros, because you're going to see how his name means a stone. And you can see that in the word Peter. But the word Simon, so Peter is like a Greek, and the Bible's written in Greek, and that would be his Greek equivalent name. Simon is his Hebrew name, and the name that he would have had from his parents. And the name Simon goes back to the tribe of Simeon. Now, some don't like that, but, you know, in Acts chapter 15, when James refers to Peter and calls him, "Simeon at the first did declare unto you," that's not Simeon who was in the temple when Jesus was a baby. That's a reference to what Peter had just got done declaring to them. Because that's the Hebrew, Simon is the Hebrew part of Peter's name. Peter is the Greek use of his name. Peter is Simon. You find him called Simon 54 times in the New Testament. And then he's called Peter 162 times. So that's why we would be used to calling him Peter. And that's just 162 in Matthew through Acts and in 1 and 2 Peter. Those are the times his name comes up. But come over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And this is where the Lord's calling them again. It says in verse 41, John chapter 1, verse 41, it says, "He first finding his own," I'll start in verse 40. "And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." So there he got Simon Peter again. "He first finding his own brother Simon and said unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him unto Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas.'" Now that's the first time Cephas shows up in the Bible, and Jesus didn't say, "Thou shalt be called Peter," he said, "Thou shalt be called Cephas." In trying to figure out why that is written that way, what's been explained, and if it's wrong, this does make sense to me, that John here is talking and he's writing down what Jesus said. And Jesus spoke Aramaic. So that Cephas is the Aramaic. It means stone. It's the same name as Peter, only it's the Aramaic. And since he's quoting what Jesus said, John wrote down exactly what he said, Cephas, and it tells you which, by interpretation, a stone. So you know that Cephas means a stone. You know Peter means a stone. That's why the Lord said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." He's not saying he's going to build it on Peter. Peter made a profession, "Thou art the Son of God." He said, Peter, son of Jonah. So you're the son of Jonah, I'm the son of God, and upon that rock I'm going to build my church. But Peter, he calls him that because of Peter is a stone. God calls him a stone. But so Cephas means stone here. As you see, it's Aramaic, and Peter is Petros, the Greek form of saying the same name. Now, so there are, how many did I write down how many times he's called? Oh, that was the point. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Thou shalt be called Cephas." In the scriptures, no one ever called him Cephas, except one person, Paul. Come over to Galatians now. In fact, you go to Galatians, I'm going to read you a couple verses, because it's not just all in Galatians. Five times, the Apostle Paul will refer to Peter as Cephas. We already read one of them. Do you remember that? It says, some say, is Christ divided? He says, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. We just read that. That's a reference to Peter. So that's 1 Corinthians 1:12. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 22, he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, things present or things to come, all are yours. But again, when he writes to the Corinthians, he calls Peter Cephas. And then the others are right there there's only one time in Galatians. It's all here in Corinthians. I should have had you follow me, but you can just listen. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, he says, that's not it. I put a 1 before the 5 when I shouldn't have. Yeah, thank you very much. Not that we have power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. So there's James and Cephas in that passage. Chapter 15 and the resurrection chapter. So I'm glad you followed along anyhow, after I said you didn't have to. 1 Corinthians 15, it's talking about the resurrection of Christ after he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And it's interesting because in the scripture, his name is written, like I said, 162 times, Peter. But the Lord said, you shall be called Cephas. And Paul called him Cephas in his writing. So what the Lord said, Cephas appears five times. The other one is right there in Galatians where we're reading, and when James, Cephas, and John. So Paul refers to Peter five times as Cephas, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only other place he's called Cephas is when Jesus Christ said it. So that makes six times that he's called that. But at the same time, Paul will also call Cephas Peter. And now you're in Galatians, because every one of them are in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, and after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Then in chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. And then in verse 8, for he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty toward me to the Gentiles. Verse 11, we got verse 9, he's going to switch and call him Cephas. Then in verse 11, it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. So he calls him Peter there. And then in verse 14, he says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. So to me, I said to you last week, I think it was after the class, there is a reason that the Lord said you'll be called Cephas, and Paul's the only one calling him Cephas. But Paul will refer to him as Peter. And sometimes I'm looking at this. Now remember, the Bible is written in Greek, so why didn't it come out Peter every time? And what I'm thinking is that when Paul, like when you get, especially when you get to chapter 1 of Galatians, he said, I went to Jerusalem. Now he's calling him Peter. When he talks about Peter's apostleship, he's calling him Peter. And it seems like when he turns to explain Peter to a Gentile, he calls him Cephas. Now, I don't know if that's actual fact there, but that's, I was looking at that thinking, so when he says, he's actually writing to the Galatians and says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, he's not talking about Peter in Jerusalem, he's talking about Peter to the Galatians, and now he's calling him Cephas. So it just seems that there might be something to do with the fact, even though the whole world spoke Greek, I wouldn't know why that would be a pattern, but it seems to be somewhat of a pattern. But there, it's interesting, those names and the usages of those names. Question came up last week. I was prepared for the question. Not sure I got the exact answer for you, but it is interesting to consider that. Now let's get to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, so I'll read verse 9 with it again. Now when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now this is where some people, when they talk about this agreement that's made here, that they wanted Paul to remember the poor, and he said, I was already forward to do that. That's not something they had to put in his mind. That's something he already had on his mind. Go, hold your place again. Go back to Acts chapter 15, where this council met. And this is, I told you that some people don't think the Acts 15 council is the same as the Galatian 2 council. But that's real puzzling to me, because how many times does Paul have to go to Jerusalem to explain that gospel that he preaches? How many times do they have to learn about Gentile salvation? I think they learned it once, and that's all they needed. I think it's the same. When this council met, James writes a letter, and he's going to write a letter to the Gentile churches concerning the Jerusalem council and what they have determined. It says in verse 20 of Acts 15, it says, but that we write unto them, or it's suggested at this point, that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old hath in every city them which preach him being read in the synagogue every Sabbath days. Then it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own accord to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren, which are the church of in Antioch, in Syria, in Cilicia. So we talked about all those Gentile churches before. Now, so, but the conclusion is what they're going to conclude is what they decided there in verse 20 is ask those Gentiles that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornications, from things strangled, from blood, for the testimony's sake of Jews that are out among the Gentiles. Well, that's not what Galatians said. Galatians said, and it says, only they would that we remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. So that some people say, see, there's two different conclusions, these aren't the same. But in Acts chapter 15, that's the written conclusion of the letter. If you look at Galatians 2, verse 9 or 10, it says, only they would that we should remember the poor. He didn't say they wrote this. That Paul, out of the things that they decided there, there was a communication to Paul that he should remember the poor. So it didn't say it was written by them. This is just, you know, there was but more things said than covered in Acts chapter 15. So you're learning that Paul focused in on the fact that they were concerned about the poor. So it doesn't have to be a different meaning. It's just that they're focusing in on two different things. And Paul's bringing to our attention that they asked him to remember the poor. And bringing to our attention, that was something he was already going to do. Now, in light of what we said about the perception in verse 9, when they said, only we would that you should remember the poor, I don't believe that they're just saying, Paul, just remember when you go out there and preach, there's poor people that need food. I don't think they have anything to do with the ministry of ministering food to the poor. We know that Paul had a third apostolic ministry. Yes, Romans chapter 15, it's not far from you there. It's the next book after Acts. Romans chapter 15. This takes place, by the way, and Paul launches this ministry in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 15, he says in verse 25, he says, "But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." Now he's already been two apostolic ministries establishing Gentile churches. The third apostolic ministry in the book of Acts, Paul's not establishing churches anymore. They're already established. There's one in Rome, and he's never even been to Rome yet. That's what we learned in our Sunday school. It's declared right here in chapter 15 of Romans that there's already at least three grace churches in Rome started by other people. Paul never got there, so he writes the book of Romans to them to establish them in the faith. But he's planning to go there, and he says, "But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution." Notice those two places, Macedonia and Achaia. That's where Philippi and Thessalonica and Macedonia, Achaia is where Corinth is at. He says, "To make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are." Now notice who the "they's" are. The Gentile churches are a debtor to the poor, not just the poor at Jerusalem, right? You see that? The poor saints at Jerusalem. Those poor saints at Jerusalem, that's the circumcision believers, is it not? And the Gentiles are a debtor to them. It says, "For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things," not their promises, but we got eternal life, didn't we? And we get the Holy Spirit the moment we believe. That was all promised to Israel. "If the Gentiles be made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty," Gentile duty, "is to minister unto them," the poor saints at Jerusalem, "in carnal things." And that is finances. You know why the saints are poor at Jerusalem? Well, they were preaching the kingdom of the heavens at hand, and they were selling their possessions and laying them down at the apostles' feet. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, they now perceive the grace given unto Paul that it interrupted their program. So the kingdom is not at hand anymore. So they say to Paul, "Only we would that you remember the poor." And Paul said, "I already had that in mind." And he carries it out in the third apostolic ministry in the book of Acts, which shows you the connection, how much is being understood in Acts chapter 15 when the Apostle Paul goes to that Jerusalem council, explains his gospel. They're understanding the whole dispensation of grace. And that it's not just a statement, you know, just remember that you have a ministry with the poor as well as getting the gospel out. The Lord, even in the kingdom program, said you have the poor with you always. Nothing wrong with giving to the poor, but that's not what they're trying. If what we said about Acts chapter 9, Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 is correct, and there's no doubt in my mind it was correct, that they're perceiving the whole dispensation of grace and the interruption of their prophetic program, the interruption of their commission, because there's a whole new message going out to the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then it'll continue. Well, if this continues any length of time, those poor saints at Jerusalem, they're without. If you remember what happened in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, is they're selling their possessions, laying down their possessions at the apostles' feet, and distribution is made to every man according to the need. Well, years. This chapter, Galatians chapter 2, 14 years after Paul had visited Peter in Jerusalem. You think that money ran out? I think so. And so they're saying, "Remember the poor," and Paul says, "You're absolutely right. If God's going to interrupt the program to go to the Gentiles and bless the Gentiles with things promised to the nation of Israel, spiritual things, not physical, the spiritual things promised to Israel, the Gentiles owe it to those believers there in Jerusalem who have believed that Jesus is the Christ and the kingdom was coming. They believe the gospel of the circumcision. Those Gentiles owe it to them." And if you read, going through this real quick, I had in my notes for us to read, but if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to participate in this, he even says the churches of Galatia are part of this. Then he writes in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, those are the giving chapters where you learn how to give in grace. But he uses the Macedonians as a testimony who gave beyond their means. And so, and then you read that when Paul brought this distribution to Jerusalem, there is representatives from all the Gentile churches that are going with Paul to Jerusalem as a testimony of what God is doing among the Gentiles, so that it says in, was it 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that it would cause the Jews to rejoice in what God's doing among the Gentiles. And he calls it an experiment. And it did it. But boy, if that doesn't show you there's two different programs, an interruption of their program, and how God's taking care of even those who sold possessions, but then God postpones the kingdom, and yet they can rejoice in the fact that the Gentiles who got saved through the grace of God, and any Jews who get saved along with the Gentiles by the grace of God, that they're now supporting their poverty there in Jerusalem. So that concludes verse 10, Galatians chapter 2. The next part of that will be another part that kind of picks up from that agreement, goes forward. We'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for how your Bible fits together, and how we just, if we stay faithful to understanding who Paul is, what message was given, believe the verses, that the gospel he preached, didn't get it by man, he got it by revelation from Jesus Christ, and that the apostles learned of that grace through the apostle Paul and perceived it and realized it's different from their message. And Father, by knowing that, we know what our message is for today, and we won't get it confused with the gospel of the kingdom. And then, Father, we can grow in grace and knowledge and be established in the faith and have a clarity to the gospel message that we have to preach. So thank you for our study today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.